admit I'm looking a bit odd at the moment. You can tease me later. There we go. That sounds like something. I'll tell you a story. Hi there, Zoom people. I think you're with me now. It's a story from about 15 years ago. Might be more. The years pass quickly, don't they? Well, they do when you're my age. But in this story, it's the nearest thing I've had to a near-death experience. And we were driving along, Ali and me, and just two of the kids, Luke and Adele. The twins weren't born yet. And we're driving south to visit Ali's family in Dapto. That's about 90 minutes south of Sydney. And there I am with a 2-litre bottle of Coca-Cola that I'm drinking from. And early in the day, I was feeling a little unwell, so I'd taken a bit of Codral. And sure enough, just as we are heading towards the outer suburbs of the south of Sydney, my heart starts palpitating really fast. And it won't go back. It won't stop. It's traveling at 180 beats per minute or something like this, a little irregular. And when this kind of thing happens to your heart, you notice. And so eventually I'm wondering if this is going to go away, and it doesn't. It continues. So eventually I say to Ali, I think we need to stop by at the GP clinic. Now, those were the days, of course, when there was no Google Maps where you could just type in doctor's clinic. So I can't even remember how I found the doctor, but we turned off the highway and found the doctor. And I was seen quite quickly. It's striking, isn't it, when you go in and tell them that your heart's playing up. Everyone else has to wait. And so the doctor saw me, and he tried a few things. He massaged my, whatever this is called about here. What is this called? My carotid artery, is that what it is? Thank you. And that didn't work. It was still going crazy. So fairly quickly, he called the ambulance, and the ambulance came in. And there I was. Was I wheeled out? I can't quite remember. And so there's Ali and the very small Luke and Adele watching on as I'm loaded into the ambulance with the ambulance guy. And so there I am in the back, and the door's shut, and Ali keeps driving south to where her parents are. And the ambulance goes north to the nearest hospital. And so as I'm in the back there, and the sirens are on, you're thinking, oh, that means they're taking it seriously. The sirens are on, and the ambo guy's with me in the back starts telling me about what's going to happen. Because that's helpful to know. I haven't done this before. And he had an intriguing manner, did this ambulance guy, because he told me they'll probably inject something into your arm that'll stop your heart and it'll kind of reset. It's like doing an off and on the computer, except it worries you a little more. And he said, well, this thing that they inject into you, he didn't tell me its actual name. I learned later it's adenosine. But he said, oh, now the nickname for this thing they're going to inject is impending doom, because it feels like you're going to die. And I was thinking about this bedside manner at the time, and I guess that's good to know what's coming up. And so eventually we were wheeled in. I was put on the bed, and there were lots of people all around in whatever hospital this was. And the doc and whatever was kind of briefing me a little further on what was going to happen. And for whatever reason, I said something like, oh, how about that? I'm meant to be preaching on death tomorrow. And somebody in the amongst the throng said, oh, that's a bit morbid. And I thought to myself, hey, I'm the guy lying on the bed. Aren't I the guy at least who can say that? And it strikes me that's just one of many examples of how we tend to avoid speaking about death. That we have ways of trying to divert the conversation from speaking about things of grief, things of the very last stages of life. We are a culture, aren't we, that likes to have fun. We like to go to parties. We advertise things according to whether they'll help you to have a good time rather than whether they'll give you great wisdom and the like. I told this story at 8:30. And one lark at the end said to me, oh, I wasn't sure how that story finished, Mike. Did you survive? I'm pleased to tell you I did. We don't like talking about death too much. And so it's important that as we come to church, the Bible again and again gives us the things that we need to hear so that when our time comes, when the time comes for our loved ones to die, we know the kinds of things that we can think about and do and say in order to deal with it well, in order to grieve well. This is a section of 1 Thessalonians that's about how to grieve well. Now, I'm aware it's Mother's Day, and some of you might think this is a bit of a strange topic for Mother's Day. But in fact, if you're young, you might be thinking that. If you're older, maybe you've lost your mum, this might be a day of sadness for you. And so it is fitting, after a certain sense, that we've arrived, as we're going through 1 Thessalonians on this day, to talk about how to grieve well, how to think about those we've lost, especially those we may have lost recently. And so let's turn to this passage and see how the Apostle Paul starts. He starts this way. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." The first very simple thing that I want to bring out of what's said here is that Paul implies that it's right to grieve. He's telling us how to grieve, but implicit then is the fact that that's a good thing to do. You might think that that's obvious, but increasingly in our culture that tries to avoid the seriousness, that prefers the party, this needs to be said. Let me start though. I want to underline this two ways, by contrasting it with the ways those around us think. The first one might strike you as a bit odd to start with. I want to talk a little about Buddhism, and through a quote that you won't expect. I'm not sure whether I should have put this picture of Yoda on the left, but this is a quote from episode 3 of Star Wars. Yoda says, "Death is a natural part of life. Rejoice for those around you who transform into the Force. Mourn them, do not. Miss them, do not. Attachment leads to jealousy, the shadow of greed, that is." You know, I've seen places on the internet where somebody say, I'm a Buddhist, and yet this is my way of thinking. You can see it out there, where people who are Buddhists do embrace this kind of quote. And what's it saying? It's saying, well, if you don't attach yourself to people, like emotionally, then you won't mourn them and miss them at the end. You'll avoid having that kind of pain, that emotional pain of loss at the end, because you never really attached in the first place. And so as you go through life, that not attaching, that being very steady through life, helps you avoid the big peaks and troughs. That's one way of thinking in Buddhism. But I hope you see, and we're more likely to look at this from our cultural perspective and see that as odd, because we know this is just not livable, is it? We want to invest in our relationships with love and really get to know and invest emotionally in our wives, our family, our loved ones, all of them, because that's the essence of life, isn't it, those relationships. We want to spend that time together and really value it. And that means, yes, we'll be very sad, we'll grieve when we lose them. But it's still worth it, don't we think? Because that's what life's about, the essence of connecting with people. And so the Buddhist way of living, it's just not practical. It just doesn't tune in with the way we're made. We're made to connect with people. But that means we will grieve at the end. We will feel the loss very deeply if they've been a deeply loved person. But the second way, this much more reflects what we see around us more and more in Australia, is that people either, when they lose someone, want to talk about the funeral only as a celebration of life. Now, I don't mind that word in a sense. You can celebrate and kind of give thanks for the good things in the person's life when you've lost them. But if that's all it is, if there's a sense that there needs to be a time of grieving, then you're going to miss something important. Because when you can, I take a lot of funerals. And let me tell you, even when there is this sense that people want to have a celebration of life, when you actually get to the time of the hearing the stories of who they were, of the music plays, of all of the loved ones are there, of the hugs, of the tears. They just come. They just do. It doesn't feel like a celebration. Because the thing that needs to happen at that point, if you really love them, is you need to grieve them, because you do miss them, and you will. And you miss them for a long time. Often that hole in your heart just, it's always there. So it's right to grieve. And the Bible rightly pinpoints that part of how we're made and tells us, well, how to grieve. But first of all, it says that we should grieve. And so let me encourage you, when the time comes for you to make decisions, perhaps in this kind of area, to push against that kind of sentiment that might even say, let's not have a funeral at all. Or if we do, let's just have a party with no speeches, or let's just have the fun bit. No, it's right. People will be helped by having a time of grieving together. But Paul tells us not only to grieve, but how to grieve. And so let's move on and see what else he says. He says to grieve with Jesus' resurrection in mind. This is how he puts it. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I want you to look up at the screen or in your Bibles and just look at that word "so" there. And just think for a moment, what is the logic in this passage? What is the logical link between that which is before the "so" and that which is after the "so"? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Why does the first thing imply the second thing? I think it goes something like this. It's saying we can have an immortal body one day because immortal bodies exist, because Jesus' immortal body exists. It's because Jesus risen from the dead as the eternal king of the world with a body, and he rose from the dead. It's because of that we can look at that body that the apostles all saw and testified to and say, ah, that is the intended future that God has for the human race, a resurrection from the dead shown in Jesus and what happened to him. That's the first part of the logic. But there's a second part. Second part is this: that Jesus' resurrection means we are waiting for his return. God will bring with Jesus, when Jesus returns, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, those of you who have read the Bible quite a bit will recognize that throughout the Bible, when there are those in God's people, amongst God's people who pass away, who die, the Bible often speaks of them as asleep. And in fact, in the early part of that story we read just a part of, about Lazarus, before Jesus goes to Bethany to see where Lazarus was, he says, Lazarus is asleep. And in fact, his disciples are confused. They say, well, if he's asleep, we'll wake him up. And so Jesus has to say, no, I mean he's dead. But Jesus himself speaks this way of those who are dead amongst God's people being asleep. Because, of course, the idea is that we'll wake up again. When we're asleep, we expect the sleep to come to an end. Did you know that the word in the Greek, that the original New Testament is written in Greek, the word for to sleep, the verb, is koimao. But notice there, the K and the M in koimao, that's where we get the C and the M in cemetery from. And so a cemetery is a very Christian name for a graveyard. Because what it's saying is that Christians are sleeping, that we're looking forward to seeing them again when they rise up on the day that Jesus returns, on the day that God brings with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so, as many of you know, I've been in this parish quite a while now, and I've lived I think it's more than a decade now, in the rectory that's just behind the cemetery. And so I walk through the cemetery as I come to work, as I come to church. And as the years go by, I recognize more and more of the names because I knew the people. And it's a sobering kind of walk to work, more so when you remember the people. But I can remind myself it's a cemetery. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I can look to this promise and remember it and think like Jesus did about Lazarus, and you can too. The next thing that Paul says about how to grieve, and there's a series of logical connections here. At the start of verse 14, there's a four, there's a logical link between what's there and how to grieve, which is verse 13. There's another logical link in verse 15, which I just want you to see is there. That's why I've given you the ESV that actually translates the word for that's there in the Greek. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And so here's another part of how to grieve. Paul says, grieve knowing that all Christians will meet with Jesus. Knowing that all Christians will meet with Jesus. You can see the word meet there in verse 17. We who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Meetings are fantastic parts of life, aren't they? When you haven't seen a loved one for a long time and you see them again, and you have the big hug. You know, some of you know a couple of my kids came home after a long time away in Sydney, and they were just home yesterday, and you will have the big hug, don't you? Kind of, I was walking the dog, and I saw that the car had pulled in, and I picked up the dog and started running down. Right, this is enthusiasm to see the kids, and they probably got a hug longer than they really wanted, and that's how it goes, because you want to see them again after a long time apart. And sometimes when we drive, I told you we drive to Dapto sometimes to see Ali's parents. And you know what they do? They know we're coming, of course, and they're kind of looking out the window at about the right time. So often they'll be coming out the door before we've been parked. Isn't that great, that enthusiasm, that meeting? And our dog even knows, oh, look, Luke and Adele have come. And there's a great enthusiasm from the dog. He jumps around and all the rest. If that's how it is for us here, how much more will it be like that when finally, together, we get to see the Lord Jesus after such a long separation physically? And of course, there's going to be a lot of us. I presume that's why we're meeting him in the air, because you need the three dimensions to get more people around, right? I'm not sure how it works, if you can kind of control it somehow, if you've got wings or if it's more like a tractor beam, or I don't know. But that is going to be some meeting. And here's the thing. When Paul is explaining, encouraging the Thessalonians about how to grieve well, he encourages them to focus on that meeting with the Lord Jesus. The emphasis here is on meeting the Lord Jesus. You might think to yourself, oh, that's kind of obvious, isn't it, Mike? Just think about this for a moment. It's just hard to put this quite right. When we're Christian, we know that we need to be in him, in the Lord Jesus. Did you see it back there in verse 14, by the way? Let's see if I can find it back there. It says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let me just riff on this before I get back to the other point. Those who are Christian, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, who have trusted in his death, we're those who therefore have had all of our sins paid for. The punishment we deserve is taken. Any shame we might deserve because of our shameful actions, that's taken by Jesus. But only if we're in him, if we're with him. More than that, we get to have his resurrection body, one just like his, because we're in him, because we're with him, because we've said he's number one for us in our hearts, in the way we're trying to live. He's the one we're trusting more than anything else to rescue us after death, to provide that forgiveness. We're in him. That is to say, if you're a Christian, hang on to Jesus. It's that important. If you're not, you really need to grab hold of Jesus. You need to trust him. I urge you. Take him on as the Lord of your life. He's the only one who's risen from the dead with an eternal body. You're not going to get one from anyone else. He's the only one who God sees as an acceptable sacrifice for your sins. All of us know we've failed in various ways. So you need to grab hold of him. But what that means is that those Christian truths that Paul's been teaching, that the Lord Jesus taught, that you find throughout the Bible, all of that means that when we're grieving our loved ones, sometimes we're not sure if they accepted Jesus before the end. We can only know our own hearts. And so if we pour all of our focus on how we might be reunited at the end, we're actually putting our focus in the place that we're not encouraged to by Paul here. The Christian's encouraged to have Jesus as number one in our hearts. And one of the things that means is what we look forward to most, what we're encouraged to look forward to most after death, is meeting with Jesus in the air. There'll be lots of others around. I can't say for sure who'll be on our left and who'll be on our right, or just above us or just below us as we meet him in the air. God will sort that out. He'll make sure that that's all good. But the focus that'll help you to grieve best is to look forward to meeting with the Lord in the air with so many others. That time of joy. That's how we're encouraged to grieve, according to the Apostle Paul. You know, he finishes this way. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. A few things to say about this. Then as we grieve together, we're encouraged, we're told by Paul, to, above all other things, think about how we can encourage others when they're grieving. And he mentions words as part of what encourages. Do you know there's an implication too that we will be physically with a person? You can't have any words at all, of course, if you're not in the same physical proximity. One of the implications then is to go to funerals. I mean, funerals that impact those who are your friends, those who are your family. You got a best friend, their grandpa passes away. See if you can go, their grandma, or how much more if it's their father or their mother. They'll value that. That will last. They'll remember that you can. That'll strengthen their relationship. And the reason is it'll mean a lot to them. Because people need encouragement, especially at that time of grief. And there may be an opportunity to pray with them. There may be an opportunity to use the kinds of words and sentiment that are the place of true hope in the Lord Jesus. Most often that comes, if a Christian funeral, from the front. It's important that somebody is able to say some words of where true hope is found. And so go to funerals. If you can have it such that there is somebody who can say words from the front, do so. If there's an appropriate opportunity even to say something about Jesus privately, well, there may or may not be. That can be harder. But if there is, you can think on this verse from Paul encouraging that is a good thing to do. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you know, to my shame, I didn't go to the funeral of either my dad's mum or my dad's dad. One of them was I was very young, I was 7 or something, and I was asked whether I wanted to go. I wasn't sure what answer to give, so I just kind of flipped a coin in my head, and it came down heads when I kind of wished it had come down tails. But then much later, I was a long way away, and Dad said, oh, yeah, come if you want, you don't have to. And it felt like it was a lot to pay for the flight and come back and all the rest. And again, I felt like I had to give an answer quickly. I just said, no. Part of the reason, I think, in the second place, was that I thought that funerals were about some experience that I have, that the people who are there have, about, hearing certain words, or just kind of being in physical proximity to the casket or something like that. And I thought, well, I don't need that experience. And it didn't cross my mind how important it would be for my dad, for me to be there. So a long time later, I apologized to Dad. But there are these kind of moments out there. We're told, encourage one another with these words. I think I better close. Isn't it marvelous what the Lord Jesus has done? That grief won't be the end. I don't know, you might be feeling particular grief at the moment. Mother's Day might be particularly hard for you. Or just life. Or just as that person that you miss terribly. Take to heart, Jesus really has risen from the dead. Those apostles, they all, they went to their deaths proclaiming that that was so because it's that important. Because there's no point living for anything else when this has happened. And so be there for your friends. Encourage them with these words, but encourage your own heart. Because there's no other place than Jesus and Him risen that you'll find a place to live well, die well, and grieve well. Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have not only died for our sins, but risen again. We pray for everyone here in church this morning that we might see again in our hearts the utmost importance of living for you, Lord Jesus. That there's no other place to grieve with hope. And so incline us now, we pray, all the more. When the time comes to grieve well, because we've not lost sight, lost grip of our trust and following of the Lord Jesus. We pray we'd be that great encouragement to our friends and family when we need to be. We pray, please, that you'd give us that maturity that we don't need to celebrate all the time, but we can be there for those we love, for those around us, because we know that Jesus has died and rose again. We praise you for it in his name. Amen.